Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for that hope that we have. We thank you, Father, for both the birth, that immaculate conception, for the virgin birth, for the resurrection from the dead. And Father, regardless of what the media tries to say or the government tries to press down on us, Jesus is still risen from the dead. And we're here today to celebrate that with about 2 billion people around the world. Father, thank you for the family that we belong to. Thank you that you're coming to get us, Father. Thank you that the victory day is still in front of us. So, Father, we hold on tightly to the hope that belongs to us in Jesus Christ, a hope that is imperishable. It's unstealable. It's something that is kept away and hidden with you. Father, thank you for that in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Have a seat. Woo! Everybody doing all right?
Yeah.
Merry Christmas.
Christmas.
We probably won't need that for a while. All right. I want to bring out someone. This is a very special person in the kingdom of God. You've not met him yet. Corey Cartwright is working with his wife in Panama. I'm going to tell you more about him in a minute, but would you welcome our newest missionary, Corey Cartwright? All right, let him share for you. Come on, come here. Goodness. Now, I knew instantly that we were going to connect. Did you get a picture you wanted? All right. Okay. Within seconds, all right, we meet at the Chinese restaurant. So I know he's good people. He says, you know, I know he's a graduate of the University of Missouri, sold out Cardinal fan. And he loves Jesus. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? He and his wife went 15 years ago?
I went single, but 11 years ago.
11 years ago. Went to an unreached people group in Panama, up in the mountains. The anthropologists don't even know who these people are. 200,000 people in the community. Nobody had ever heard about Jesus. He has a PhD from Auburn in agriculture and aquaculture, and he went down there and loved these people into the kingdom of God. Now we have churches scattered throughout this people group. So Corey's got a table out in the back. Stop and see him. He'll take cash, check, credit cards. Get on his mailing list. Matt's going to be out there with him. His friend here in the church, and he's going to lead a trip down there. And obviously, we need more than preachers. We can use people in all different kinds. I wanted you to see that the real end with these people was raising corn and fish, and that's how they came to know Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for Corey and his family, and I pray your blessing on them. What a great story, Father. And thank you that we're going to get to be a little part of that story. Continue to bless his ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you, brother. All right, Kevin Sweeney, where are you? All right. Yep, you up? My joke's funny, but it's funnier if I can play it on you and Mary Jane. So Kevin and Mary Jane were out at a restaurant. They were on a little road trip. And they got finished eating, and Mary Jane left her glasses. But they were about 20 miles down the road. You've had those conversations, right, when you lean over and you go, honey, I forgot my glasses. Well, Kevin's the kindest, sweetest guy you'd ever want to know. But he was frustrated, and he was kind of mumbling under his breath. Mary Jane, you ever heard him do that? Just kind of get a little south? Yeah, he can do that. Well, the problem was he was one of those spots where he had to drive another 10 miles before he could even turn around, and he's mumbling and complaining and putting me behind schedule when I can't believe this is happening, and she's just sitting there being sweet little Mary Jane. And they finally get back to the restaurant, and he drives up to the door, and she opens the door and gets out, and he rolls down the window, and he says, well, since you're in there getting your glasses, you might as well get my hat, too. Anybody here need some forgiveness? Anybody here need some hope? That's the third part of our statement. We've been talking about, I love my church, and we've talked about being planted. We've talked about being rooted last week. And today we're going to talk about being protected. And let's be honest, I don't care how tough you think you are, we all need to be protected. We need to be loved. We need to be forgiven. We need to know that we're not alone in this world. We need help from grieving. And more than anything in the world, Satan wants to isolate you. And you need to be reminded today that that's what the Church of Jesus is all about, that Jesus died so that you are never alone. You are never isolated. Greater is he that's in you than he that's living in the world. Greater who is living in you. In you, it's that protected factor. Isaiah 58 says, God is our rear guard. In Ephesians 6, he talks about the armor of God. Listen, we know this in the real world. I grew up as a catcher. I like being a catcher. They throw things 100 miles an hour at me, but I have a mask. I have a chest protector. I have shin guards. The idiots out there have nothing. I'm covered. The NFL, they're covered in pads. They're covered in helmets. Our police officers are covered in Kevlar. There's a reason, because we need to be protected. But there's something in us, I don't know, it's arrogance, it's pride, but I've had some of the strongest people that I've ever known sit in my office and sob like babies. And they're shocked. You know what I tell them? You know why you're shocked? You just found out you're human. For the first time, you found out that you're not God. You found out that you need this armor. Sadly, we look at Jesus like chapstick rather than Kevlar. That we need the protection that only God can give us. I like what Mike Huckabee said. He was talking about ISIS, but it works just about any topic you want to talk about. He said, when you find cancer, you kill it. You don't negotiate with it. You kill it before it kills you. Does that make sense to anyone? And that's what happens with sin. We let sin fester and we don't allow ourselves to be protected, and all of a sudden we become something that we never wanted to be. The focus of this message is on one verse. Mark chapter 4 that was read by the worship team. Dan read it. Verse 19. It says that the seed, the word of God that was planted in the right person, the one that ended up producing 30, 60, or 100-fold, not the one that was eaten by the birds because of worry or because of a want of money or because of Satan, but the one that actually took root and grew was the seed that was protected. It was the seed that was protected. And we all need it. So set aside your macho-ness today, your pride. Listen, all you have to do is go out in the world to find out how unprotected you are. I went shopping for an hour yesterday. I called my wife. I said, I need Valium. I said, something's got to be done. Actually, this is what I told her. I said, don't cancel the QVC membership. I said, I am not going out in this again. Because everything, I didn't have this shirt on at the time, but everything Christian, and I'm like, this is nuts. I don't care. I don't want anything bad enough for that. But that's how the world is, isn't it? And we need to be wrapped in the protection that God can give us. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But see, we have this misconception that if God's protecting me, nothing's ever going to go wrong. Let me just tell you a simple story. Jonathan Pearson is a guy that I read his blogs a lot, just a brilliant, brilliant writer. And he talks about Noah and the flood. And he said, the story doesn't go the way I want it to go. He said, when I read that story and I read about Noah being a righteous man, and I read about Noah doing everything that God commanded him to do, he said, I want this story to end that everybody changed and everybody turned to God and everything went well. But he said, it doesn't say that. In Genesis 7, verse 17 and 18, it said the storm still came. 40 days and 40 nights, and God wiped out everything. Everything that sinned on the earth, all but Noah's family. But this is Jonathan Pearson's conclusion. He said, God doesn't always stop the storm, but he always floats the boat. That's pretty good stuff. So we're going to talk today about what it means to be protected. The first thing, you can go ahead and bring that up. The first thing that we're going to talk about is that you got to stand behind God. Now let me tell you something. You will stand behind, write this down. All right, you can go sleep after this statement. But you will stand behind your God. Did you get that written down? You will stand behind your God. Whether your God is money, whether your God is your house, whether your God is your job, whether your God is your position or your pride, you will stand behind your God. And that's why we become weak a lot of times, just because of who you're standing behind. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Work with me. Little guy, big guy. Remember that? Okay. 1 Samuel 17. And Goliath comes out, and anthropologists want to argue, but the dude was huge, okay? Based on the weapons he's carrying, he's somewhere between 10 and 11 feet tall. The dude's huge. And it's not uncommon. There are people today that get very large, but there was a tribe in what we know today as Gaza, where the Palestinians live today. Philistines, it's a direct descendants of that. But there was a group of giants that were there. And Goliath came out every day, stood across the valley and yelled at the Israelites and said, "Hey, there's no reason for all this bloodshed. Let's do this mano a mano. You send out your best warrior, I'll be here, winner take all." Where were the rest of the Philistines? They were behind him. Look it up. There wasn't some guy like me out there running his mouth. No, the guy like me was way behind him. Because the big guy was up front. That's where you and I need to be. And you know when you get in trouble? Is when you and I get out in front of God. You got the right God. You're not, well, maybe you do. Maybe you're hiding behind the wrong God. That's the first problem. But if you have the right God, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then the key is not to be in front of him, but to be behind him. That's where the protection is. That's where we're supposed to be. 2 Samuel 22, David says that the Lord is our rock, our refuge, our place of hiding. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is an ever-present help in time of need. So when you're lonely, when you're grieving, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when things aren't right at home, where's God? Ever, come on, work with me, ever present. Means he's right there. He's right there. The question is, if you're looking in front of you and you're standing in front of God, you won't find him. You want to step up behind him. But the problem, biggest problem most of us have, let's be honest, my biggest problem, I know who it is. It's me. Your biggest problem, I don't even have to interview you. Your biggest problem is you. And when you and I get out in front of God, that's when we get in trouble. The second part, besides standing behind God, we want to stand behind God's word. Listen, I get it. I know the assault that the Bible's been under. It's been under assault for 4,000 years, but ironically, it still stands. And everybody keeps telling me how many mistakes are in it, and how many problems are in it, and how this can't possibly be true. And yet, day after day, I watch archaeology prove it. Here's a cool one. I didn't even get to share this last night. I lost my mind, but... In Judges, there's a story of a guy named Samson. Anybody remember that story? Another big guy, all right? Still dealing with the Philistines, all right? This is actually before David. And there's a scene where Samson gets so mad that he goes and picks up the city gates. There's a gateway into the city. He picks up the gates, and he carries them out, and he puts it on a hill and says, "I just want you to know that my God's better than your God." Okay, that's what the story's all about. Last month, they found those gates. Did you read? No, wait. It's an awesome. Did you read the story anywhere? How come I'm the only one that knows this? Now, I read a lot of things that you don't read. I do. I subscribe to a lot of things that you don't subscribe to. But wouldn't you think that would be one of the stories that would lead the day? I mean, and we know it's the right gate. It's from the right time period. It's in the city of Gaza. Everything. It is the gate that Samson carried out, just proving the word of God to be true. Well, we don't want that. Listen, either that book is true or it's false. There is no middle ground. David said in Psalm 19, the word of God is perfect. 2 Timothy, Paul said, he said, the word of God is perfect. Perfect, using for training your life, correcting your life, teaching your life. Listen, either the Bible is the Word of God or it's not. If you think only part of it is, you have blown it. You will not find comfort and strength. You find comfort from understanding that this is God's word. It's true, and I'm going to stand with it. Because if I can't trust creation, the virgin birth, and the resurrection, what good is the rest of the book? John Wycliffe, one of the great heroes of Christian history. You maybe don't even know the name. Got a Bible with you? Hold it up. You need to thank John Wycliffe. The Bible was only in Latin. About the 14th century, Wycliffe said, this is crazy, because the priests aren't telling us the truth. And Wycliffe said, I'm going to translate this puppy into English. And the church was very angry at him, because that's how the church was keeping everybody under control. The truth is, most of them were illiterate. The priests couldn't even read. They didn't know what the word said. And Wycliffe said, by the grace of God, I will make the word of God more available to the average man pulling a plow than to the priest in the church. Well, this didn't set real well. They burned John Wycliffe at the stake. And just to make sure he was dead, 100 years later, they dug him up. They ground his bones into powder. And then to make sure he was dead, they put him in the Thames River and drowned him. This is all 100 years after he's dead. And Christian historians will tell you that they believe when they put his bones in the water, that the word of God traveled around the world. Now, I understand you have some derivative of the King James Version, or some of you may have the King James. The King James Version is a direct ripoff of John Wycliffe's work. John did all the translation. And so any English version you have in your hand is because of that man who said, my life is worth nothing if I can't put the word of God into the hands of the average person. That's what you and I have. What a tragedy if we don't read it, if we don't memorize it, if we don't know these stories, if we don't understand that our defense is and our protection is the very words of God themselves. But listen, more than anything, Satan's trick is to isolate you. There's a story about, I think it was in France, where one of the refugees was trying to sneak across the border and he jumped into the back of a truck. But he jumped into the truck with a polar bear. He didn't stay very long in the truck and decided it was time to get out. But that's what Satan wants. He wants to lock you away somewhere where you feel cut off, unconnected from the Word of God and God's people. And once he gets you there, you lose that protection. But that's why this third part's so important, is that you need to stand behind God's people. You know, Descartes' old argument is, well, if Christianity's not true, well, we fed a lot of children. We helped a lot of orphans. We bought a lot of Christmas presents. We helped a lot of people. We'll all be eaten by the worms together. But if the story's true, if Jesus was born of a virgin, if Jesus did raise from the dead, then we have everything to gain. And you have everything to lose. It's a very simple philosophical argument. But I start looking, and you know what? I'd like to be known. When God writes the book, I'd like my name to be written somewhere next to Corey Cartwright's, wouldn't you? I want my name written next to somebody like Billy Graham. I'd like my name written next to somebody like Paul or Peter. There's so many stories we could talk about. Most all of the founding fathers of this country were Christians. All of our universities were started by great Christian men and women. See, you get to decide who you want to stand with. But this is why the church is so important. This is why small groups are so important. Sunday school classes, ministry groups, so that you are a part of the family. And you're not out there standing alone. You're standing with God's people. You know what? If I'm going to be wrong, I'll be wrong with Billy Graham. I'm okay with that. If I'm going to be wrong, I'll be wrong with Franklin Graham. You get to decide who you want to be right with and who you want to be wrong with. Well, listen, that's about what I had to say. That God wants to protect you, but he has simple things that he expects us to do to stay behind him, to stay behind his word, to stay behind his people. I'll be over there behind that wall, a little room called The Link. If you're a first-time guest, love to talk with you. If you need to accept Jesus, if you've not been baptized, you want to talk about your faith, that's where we're going to be. But now, I'm going to start with the disclaimer here. We're not done. We have a video testimony that we're going to share with you, and that will be followed by a song. But I want to tell you that the video is not appropriate for anyone 16 years old or younger. And here's what you need to do. I'm being very serious. If you're 16 years old or younger, I need you to go ahead and slip out and go over to the children's area because the monitors are still working out in the lobby. There's people be waiting for you over there. They'll take care of you. It's only about 5 minutes, I promise. But the content of what we're going to share is not for children, okay? This is big people stuff, all right? So we'll give you a minute to slip out. Marianne Donlin is here. Marianne's coming down. She'll be down here on the side. Marianne is courageously told her story on video, and I'm going to show you her testimony. And remember, God doesn't always stop the storm, but He does float the boat. Marianne will be here if you need to talk to her. She'll be here to pray with you. We understand this is tough, some of the stuff we're going to be talking about. She'll be happy to meet you privately outside, whatever you'd like to do. All right, listen to her story.
Hi, my name's Marianne Donnellan, and I'm here to talk to you about weeds that grow up around us and choke out our faith. I'm going to give you a brief overview of some very ugly and evil weeds in my life. Growing up, I was abused physically, sexually, and ritually. My mother was very creative with her physical abuse. She sliced my father's belts into small pieces and nailed them to a piece of wood and used it to beat my siblings and me. The sexual abuse went on from my toddler years through my preteens by various family members, including both parents, and I was occasionally loaned out to friends. As for the ritual abuse, my mother was the leader of a group of Satan worshipers. My siblings and I were forced to take part in horrible rituals involving sex and the sacrifice of animals. During that time, one of my sisters got pregnant. It was kept secret, and a few months after her baby boy was born, he was sacrificed. You may wonder, how does someone survive something like that? Well, the fact is, you don't, not on your own. I was blessed to have very experienced and Jesus-loving therapists, and I was even more blessed to have a Christian husband and Christian friends who listened compassionately and held out Jesus' arms to me when I tried to isolate myself in my pain. But thanks to God, I've had an enormous amount of healing. But as with any wound that heals, I also have scars. One of mine is because I also had a baby as a result of the sexual abuse. I was very young. I don't remember a lot of details. I just know it was a girl and that she died. But I also know that I will meet her again in heaven one day. Through all of this, I won't call myself a victim. I'm a victor by God's grace. The bottom line is the anger, hurt, guilt, and shame of those events no longer intrudes on my daily life. And with God's help, I was able to forgive my abusers, including my parents. Hey, weeds happen to all of us, but let me let you in on a little secret. Satan, the weed sower, is the ultimate loser. And we, the church, we're God's ultimate weapon against him through the working and power of the Holy Spirit within us and through us. So there's hope. There's always hope.